Keith, I messed with a little bit because it was, anyway. When you got to, I'm fairly fit for about four ribs, and then it's just over. And so my tie is up, and my tie was moving, and those kind of things. So if I was thinner, I wouldn't have any of these problems. But anyhow, at the moment, we're not going to worry about that. So anyway, nothing wrong back there and all, but I'll keep making adjustments and stuff. Ephesians chapter 1, as we stand one more time, let's read God's word. This will be our last time we stand for a minute. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read these first two verses and kind of wrap up. We're going to bounce around a little, so you're going to need to keep your Bibles open there. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That sounds familiar. Should. Last time we were here, we walked through that. Verse number 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're doing life together. It's what we're calling the series, Doctrine and Duty, Belief and Behavior. And we're looking at this expression, grace and peace. And I was going to do a whole lot differently, and I will next time. But in light of the world, in light of the news cycle, in light of the fear factor, in light of the, I want to help us find some grace and some peace. I want to see if a 2,000-year-old letter can be contemporary and current in 2021. How many of you think it can be? And let's see if we can find a little peace for our hearts. R. Kent Hughes said, it's a brand new greeting from another world. It's a brand new greeting from another world. I like that. Let's talk about grace and peace. Father, front to back, left to right, side to side, those that are watching, those that will watch later, those that will listen to the podcast when they're driving down the road, would you speak to our hearts? Or we are not in control. We never have been. Occasionally, what we plan to do lines up with what's happening. We feel in control. But Lord, we're not. You are. And everything is moving toward the culmination of history, when time will be no more and this reality will end. And you have it all handled. So whatever chaos we feel, whatever weirdness seems to be going on, Father, is not outside of your command. It's not outside of your ability or power or strength. So we need to remember that. But how do we live? How do we live until things wrap up? How do we handle when things are not going according to our plan? What do we do, Lord? And more importantly, how do we get ready for that time? What do we need right now in between your comings, in between you being born in the manger and you coming in the clouds, in between you coming and grabbing and snatching away your church and then you coming and fighting that battle to end all battles victoriously? So we need that, Lord. So I pray you'd help us. Help me. I believe you've impressed this on my heart. And God, I just want us to honestly, hopefully, look at these and may these seeds spring up to great fruit and great peace in our lives. Lord, I love you and I thank you and I praise you. I ask all this in your Son's precious name. And amen. You can be seated. Be seated. I hope if you wanted a handout, I hope that you were able to get that, and we want to take advantage of that as well. Well, I'm looking for Riley. Did Riley step out? I needed him for illustration. Nobody else can do it because he doesn't know. Andrea, can you do it? I need to do our special handshake. So if Riley's been raptured, I'm disappointed with all of you here. And so not real happy with me. If that's not funny to you, I'll explain it later. So somewhere in our family's past, we decided to be goofy. How many of you don't believe that? Jonah's ever going, mm-mm. old white man, and acting goofy here, old fat man. And so we came up with a thing, and it started out as a handshake. Started out as a handshake, and then it turned into this, and then it turned into that. Then it turned into, been a minute since you did it, huh? And we did this, and we did that, and then we kind of flew away. And I got where I would do it really fast with the kids, and it was a way just to do something fun, and they felt special. And as we were working with young people all those years, they would see it, and they'd want to do it. They'd want to do it. And then the thing grew. Then I'd do it with a young person, and it'd grow. And then my kids would go, hey, we don't know how you added to the handshake. And so we'd do that. When I taught college for all those years, taught college, you know, I'd have a senior going, Mr. Hallman, can we try it? And I'd go, try what? You know, and I every now and then, not lately, I run into people, and they walk up to me, and I'm old now. I ain't thought about some of this stuff in a while. Walk up to them, you know, and they're pastoring, and they got three or four kids, and, you know, and they're published and all, and they walk up to me, how you doing, Mr. Holm? They start, you know, boom, boom, you know, doing all this stuff. Thank you, Andre, for your coordination and your help there. Sorry about that. Right? And then they do all these kind of things, and it was, yeah, give her a hand. That's right. I got to go home with her. And we do all those kind of things, and it was our deal, and it kind of spread out a little bit. Kind of spread out. It's become a nonverbal thing in one sense. Everything's okay. And we do it. The greeting in the time period was success. Success. Strength or success. Christians almost exclusively borrowed the rejoice. You work your way through Philippians, you see over and over and over again, joy, rejoice, rejoice, take joy. And Paul kind of marries all of those for a moment. He marries them and he goes, hey, I want you to joy in grace, provision, and then peace. And he says it to people who are just in a mess. Absolutely, positively in a mess. If you walk through the 12 letters or so that Paul writes to the churches that we have recorded for us, he'll over and over again marry two things that don't always belong, grace and peace. One pastor said, you can't have peace before you have grace. I'm suggesting we live in a world that's desperately trying to have peace, and they don't know anything about grace. Let me help you. They don't know anything about God's grace. You can watch TV and listen to all the podcasts. You can subscribe to all the newsletters. You can hunt all day long for all kinds of things. You can solve every problem around the water cooler. You can drink the coffee and shoot the breeze with everybody. And you're not going to find peace till you go through the door of grace. So what do you mean here? What do you mean? He's helping them to understand that they have what they need for what's ahead and what they're going through. Now, you got my attention at this point. I've got more resources than I had for Philippians, and I'm working my way through them, and over, I'm overwhelmed. Again, I've got books written in the 1800s. I've got books recent, as in last year, published. And every one of them goes, because of the turmoil in the world today, and they're 50 years old, or 80 years old, or 160 years old. And I'm reading these books going, everybody who's ever written and looked at these things has all thought the same thing. Man, our world's in a mess. And let me help you. Let me just take a little bit of a pause here and a little bit. Anybody here think our world's in a mess right now in 2021? Anybody think your world's in a mess? Anybody feel like sometimes your world just spinning around and you're out of control and it's out of control? I got a greeting for you. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. So why does he say this? Because he's talking about these wonderful themes. We hit this a moment last week. He's talking about God. God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. It all starts there. He's going to take his time working through Ephesians, talking about who God is. He's going to talk about his grace, which is where we're going to hit today. He's going to talk about the church. He's going to start that in verse number 3. He's going to work through that. Marriage and family and relationships and jobs and all those kind of things. He's going to tell us how that's supposed to work. And he starts off and he talks about who makes up the church. And he says, it's those holy ones, the saints of God. It's those holy ones. If you is what you was, then you ain't, the old preacher said. It's terrible English, but it's pretty good theology. If God has saved you, he is changing you. He has changed you. He changed your destination. He has given you his righteousness. And now when you sin, by the way, you will still sin. When you sin, you feel terrible about it. But now when you sin, you can have something can be done about it. And you're no longer powerless. And you're no longer a slave to sin. I love it when we sing that song. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Those chains have been broken. One of the things we'll get to do soon is hear from a pastor, and it's part of his ministry now. He's talking about how the chains of addiction can be broken in your life. It's not just addiction, it's all kinds of things. And you're no longer there. You have been made clean. When it's an older author, I read it yesterday evening, just going back over some things. He said, to the Jewish mind, to call a pagan Gentile, again, get this idea. If I say white and black, is anybody not, when the first three words come to your mind, think racism? I mean, isn't that just how hardwired we are? I just said color words, but we almost get there, right? We're just drowning in that kind of rhetoric, aren't we? Okay. If I say pagan or Gentile, the Jewish mind immediately thinks, nuh-uh. Because they're not part ethnically of who we are. As big a deal as you think African-American and Hispanic relationships are, or any variation of those themes, look at me. To the Jewish mind, to call a Gentile holy, again, one writer said it was a rape of the mere vocabulary of the expression. How dare you say that? How dare you call them that? And that's exactly what he does to the saints that are in Christ Jesus. And if you're walking around feeling guilty, you don't have to this morning. If you're walking around embroiled in your sins, you don't have to anymore. We were going over, John, was it Thursday afternoon? We were all getting really excited that when we think, man, if I just get my act together. By the way, you ever done that? If I could just get over this thing, if I could just get over that thing, if I quit cursing, if I quit drinking, if I quit whatever, then I'd get this kind of stuff used to be in the 80s and 90s. But man, if I could just get a good suit, I need to get a nice dress. If I could do that, then I'd go to church. I just need to get a new Bible. And he had all this pushback because everybody thought, I got to get all this stuff done before God will accept me. And the beauty is that God is coming to you, and that God came to you, and that the Son of God came and was born of a virgin in a manger, and he came to us. When I could not come to him, the old gospel song said, he came to me. How many of you, that pretty much excites you, amen? When I was a mess, he came to me. He was approachable when I was inaccessible, when I was unlovely, and he came to me, and I've been cleansed from my sin and my guilt. From my cinema, he talks about being faithful, and we went over this in our last opportunity. He says to the faithful, what's a church full of, should be full of? Faithful people, people of the faith. That's what they believe, specifically what the Bible teaches. Say, well, it's all good. No, not all good. Not all good. We can all be wrong, but we can't all be right. There is one way. I was having a discussion with someone a few weeks ago, and they were saying something, and I looked at this lady, and I said, I hear you, I believe you, but I would remind you that the truth is simple. It may not be easy, but the truth is simple. You ain't got to explain it. I don't need 19 flow charts. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The truth is simple. Truth is simple. Again, not easy necessarily. He's faithful. Well, I'm here. Old preacher looked at me one time. He said, I was talking to the fellow. And he said, man, I've been missing you in service. And again, there's no digs at people medically unable to be. We've not done that. We're not going to start doing that. So this is pre-pandemic. I've been missing you. He said, well, I've been serving the Lord. He said, you've been serving the Lord. Are you going to another church? No. You been here? No. I said, what do you mean you're serving the Lord? He went, I'm in the secret service. So I'll give it a minute for those of you. Somebody explain it. So, no, the faithful. The faithful, what I believe. And then you can depend upon me. And then that last expression there, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Anybody care if I take off my coat? In Christ Jesus. Thought it was my jacket. So, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. So, what do you mean there, preacher? Bow ties don't do that. And I look good in a bow tie, right? Yeah, that's the biggest amen I got this morning. And so when we're here, so in Christ, I want to park there and go back. Spurgeon said that the book of Ephesians has been called the believer's bank. It's been called the Christian's checkbook, the treasure house of the Bible. One of the more embarrassing things I ever had as a young husband, a new husband, rather, was to tell Andrea we couldn't go to the grocery store because I'd messed up in our finances, and we were not only out of money, we were overdrawn. And explaining to my young bride, who grew up in a home where everything was always as they needed it, that I had put in a deposit twice, and unfortunately the bank didn't agree with my math. It wasn't their fault, it was mine. We were insufficient. Not only were we not, didn't have what we needed, we thought, but we'd written checks and made withdrawals that caused us to have fees. I always feel like that's insult to injury. Not only I couldn't add, but now I was getting penalized because of my math skills, and it was all my fault. And I was trying to help and assuage her. Let me help you. We're talking about the book of Ephesians and God's grace. Everything's always there. Everything's always more than enough. You can go to the bank and go to the bank and go to the bank again and again, and you will never exhaust the riches of God's grace. It has no limitations, no restrictions. Spurgeon said, so therefore you have no reason to be spiritually deprived, undernourished, or impoverished. If you lack grace this morning, it isn't God's fault. If you lack what you need for the mess that is the world, it isn't the Bible's fault. It isn't the Holy Spirit's fault. It isn't Jesus' fault. You have everything that you need to be completely healthy and immeasurably rich. It's more than enough to cover my past sin, my present liability, and all of my future, and not reduce the heavenly assets. This is the marvel of God's grace. Let me help you. I want to get to peace, but I got to go through the door of grace. I want the shalom. I want life to make sense, peace, integrity. I want the cessation of hostility. I want the peace of God we learned in Philippians to flood and guard my heart and guard my soul and to tell me that everything's okay because God's in charge and He's in control. I want that, so I need the other. And it's almost like we have our question anticipated because that's what He's going to do. He's going to just turn that jewel a little bit with us. And I'm fascinated by what He's going to say. You ever been in a conversation with somebody and they're using a term for their work or their industry and you kind of nod because you don't want to seem stupid or ignorant? Anybody? Anybody just me? Especially if they throw a word that's got like four syllables. And you go, oh, yeah, 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 I got one of those in the garage. And, you know, and you don't have any, you don't have any clue what they're talking about. But you just nod. Am I the only person who's done that? Everybody else in here is a lot more educated than I am. And there's some of you going, overdrawn. You look, you know. And I don't want to go past. And this is why, again, I really felt yesterday driving back, just park here for a minute. I think we talk about grace. Everybody goes, okay. We sing about grace, and grace. And we name people grace, and grace, grace is good. We even turn it to a verb, or we even turn it to a little expression, right? All right, we need to, it's time to eat. Let's say grace. You know, Lord, protect me from this food. May it not turn to cellulitis. I don't know what we're doing. And, you know, we kind of do that, right? So some of you are going, no, I don't. I want to park here. How many of us would like to revisit a little bit of grace? Just survey it for a second. Can we do that? Can we get real excited about what gives us peace and what God has done for us? Can we do that? Would you, if you want that, would you say amen? We're going to do it. So help us out here. Start off here. I want to survey. I'm going to go real fast. So I want you to keep up. I think I gave them to you. If you got a hand out here, you can write beside them. Go to chapter 1, verse 2. You can follow along in your Bible. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first mention. Chapter 1, verse 6. What does grace have to do here? To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Say, I don't belong because of my past. I don't belong. Man, I got drugs and porn and divorce, and I got all this stuff. I got all this mess. I got all these problems. I got all this baggage. Let me help you. Because of God's grace, He's made you accepted in the Beloved. You are precious to Him. His grace is greater than your past. His grace is greater than your sin. See, the devil lies to you and says, you don't measure up, you don't fit, and you don't belong. How many people right now completely stuck in their guilt and their mess and their mistakes and their sinfulness? And they say, I can never, ever, whatever that next sentence is. And God says, hey, I want you to know, because of my grace, I made you accept in the Beloved. You sit right at the table. You eat just with everybody else. You matter. You belong. You are precious. You are not worthy of yourself, but I have made you worthy because of my grace, my provision to you, to the praise, to the glory of His grace. He's not done. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. Because of God's grace, He sent His Son. Because of God's grace, He decided to forgive you and to pay the penalty for your sin. It's because of His grace that you and I have had paid in full, marked on the debt that we owe to God. Is there any better feeling than paying off a debt? Is there any better feeling than getting a title, getting a title for an automobile, or if you're one of those people who's paid off a house or something large like that? Is there any better feeling than the final payment for a student debt? I joked, and I, you know, for temporarily, for about 3 months this summer, 2.5 months, we didn't have a school bill. And I'm thanking God, oh God, this is how rich people live. And then the fall came, and it's okay. And we're here. My dad said when we finished college, he felt like he got out of jail. I said, I don't appreciate that, Dad. He said, tough. And when we're here and we think this way, you have been forgiven. Anybody you ever pause and that highlight reel starts going in your head? You did this, you did this, you did this. You don't matter. You're not worthy. You don't matter. You don't match up. If everybody really knew who you were, anybody got one of those old projectors in your head? I'll offer you verse 7. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of His sin, by the riches of His grace. You're going to see that. We're not doing it today. You're going to see that word riches tied to grace. Verse 5 of chapter 2. Even when we were dead in sins, He has quickened. Old word, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Boy, if I just work a little harder, do a little more, if I learn a few more verses, say a few more prayers, have a few more Hail Marys, if I give a little more of the church, I don't do any of those things those things that are biblical. I don't do any of those things to be saved. I do those things because I have been saved. It's all the unmerited favor of God to you and to me. It's on Him. He's done that. He's the initiator. I was dead in my sins. Somebody says, man, I was a pretty good person. Nope. You were dead in your sins. So I was better than others. Maybe. But they were dead in their sins too. He has made me alive. I'm a new creation. Old things are passed away, all because of His grace. Chapter 2, verse number 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Let me help you. This is just the start. This is just the start. He's just getting going. Somebody, we used to sing, heaven's a wonderful place to be. The best thing about heaven is not going to be all the furniture and the accoutrement, not going to be the architecture, not going to be the infrastructure. Best thing about heaven is going to be Jesus. And we've not even started, because He's going to show us the exceeding riches of His grace in the time to come. It's going to be better than it is now. It's a better than that, better than our sins being forgiven. Whatever it means it's better. And He's going to continue to do this. Somebody said, man, heaven's going to be bored, walk around with wings and halos and tweet, tweet. I don't know what we're, you know, people say all kind of dumb things about heaven. No, whatever it is, we're going to be learning and growing and doing and worshiping. We're going to be eating. We're going to be serving. We're going to be doing all this kind of stuff. And it's just better than now. So how does this give me hope? It gives me hope and peace, because this world's not it. This world's transitory. There's a better day coming than in the ages to come. When I am overwhelmed with all His goodness, He's going to continue to pour it out to me. Chapter 2, verse 8, we just said it. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Let me help you. If somebody says, tell me your story, your testimony, and you say, I was baptized that, I want to help you. That's a great thing to say, but that's not how you came to Christ. So I did catechism. I'm all for it. I believe we ought to catechize more than we do. But that's not it. Say, I ate a bunch of pistachio ice cream and chased it with a large pepperoni pizza. And in the middle of my dream, I saw Gabriel or something. I would suggest you not eat that way and go to bed. And I'm being silly. And I have no idea what you saw in your dream, but that's not how you came to Christ. Let me help you. I've worked real hard on this, trying to say it correctly. I think it's almost, it's incorrect to say, I was saved. I just do. It's so much better to say, God saved me, because that's the order. For by grace are you saved through faith. It wasn't anything you did. You were a helpless, hopeless sinner who deserved everything that was coming to you. And Jesus said, hey, listen, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to be approachable. I'm going to pay the penalty of your sin. You don't have to live like that anymore. For by grace are you saved through faith. How many of you feel a little better about the world right now? By grace, chapter 2, verse 8, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Chapter 3, verse 2. I got a few more. You still with me? Say amen. Still with me? Chapter 3, verse 2. If you've heard of the dispensation, excuse me, of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, word. Verse 3, if you've got your Bible, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery. A mystery in the Bible, the New Testament, is something that was not real well understood, but now it's been made known. We used to say it, you can research it. We almost said this probably in the 60s and 70s. The mystery of the honeymoon night. This was the time when the man and the woman would reveal themselves to them, with everybody just hanging out and marriage almost meaning nothing. That expression almost means nothing, tragically, in 2021. Because everything and everybody knows everything. And nobody keeps covered up, so there's no mystery anymore to anybody's body, which is just tragic. He says, God's grace has told me this, and I get to share it with you. He's going to talk about mystery, the church mystery, the mystery of the second coming. He's going to unfold lots of things. We're going to see it. See, it's God's grace that tells me how things are going to wrap up. It's God's grace that tells me how to live. It's God's grace that unpacks this for me. And I get to understand how the world and how eternity works. Chapter 3, verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister. Who's that? That's Saul, we call him Paul. That's the persecutor. That's the murderer. That's the blasphemer. That's the man with the checkered past. See, I can't because of my past. I offer you Saul. God's grace said, hey, I'm going to save you, and I'm going to put you in a ministry. I'm going to save you, change your life. And nobody's going to trust you for a little while because they think you're just a spy. But I'm going to save you. I'm going to change your life. See, God's grace will change your destination, change your vocation. It'll change your marriage. God's grace changes everything about you according to what? To the gift of grace of God, which is given to me by his effectual working of his power. Effectual is a great vocabulary word we don't use as much anymore. It means the power to produce. We were there at the funeral at the church yesterday, and like 19 people asking that poor girl, have you changed the batteries? Have you changed the batteries in the remote control? She only answered 19 times, and everybody kept asking. I thought, man, if I was her, I'd go get a sign. Yes, I shook the batteries. Because that was everybody's first thought, wasn't it? First thought, man, and bless her heart, and you know, nothing she'd do. What was it, ceiling? 40 foot. I looked at Donya, and I said, if you'll step right here, I'll throw you. And maybe you hit the reset switch. That would have livened things up and broke up this funeral. And we were there, and we got it. You ever had that? Somebody ask you, have you checked the batteries? Checked the batteries. Is there anything more panicky to somebody under 30? 10% left on your phone. 5% left on your phone. Phone shutting down. We will go pay an inordinate amount of money at a convenience store. I must have a charger, right? It's made somewhere and won't do anything. It might melt your car, cigarette lighter, or whatever. But I got to have power. I got to be able to tweet and snap and all the other crazy things y'all do. And I got to be able to do that. We get pretty panicky, right? We have a real nice house and a real nice home, but you let the power go out for a half hour and like, who put all these? What? Why is this house so stuffy? How do we get the windows open? Where's the candles, right? We hadn't thought about a candle. And then we get the lights out. We go, has anybody checked the batteries lately? And at our house, it usually involves a fight. Well, I thought you did. Why would I do that? Anybody realize anything that starts with the question why never ends well? And I'm talking smack because Andrew's back there with the juniors. I was made a minister. God has changed me. He has the power to change your life. Power to change your life. This is Paul's expression of himself. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints. See, grace is humbling. Proud, puffed up believers are new ones. Because if you've been swimming in the end, the deep end of God's grace, you figured out he's worthy and I'm not. He's important and I'm not. He gets all the glory and I shouldn't. There ought to be an obvious awkwardness. When people try and lift and puff you up. No. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's praise Jesus. I am the least of all these apostles that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Every so often, I got about 3 minutes. You still with me? Every so often, this kind of comes up. And it normally comes up something like this. What'd you wish you'd done differently? And maybe when I turned 40 or turned 45, if I'm somewhere giving a lecture, something like that, or seminar, I hadn't done that in a while, but I was, you know, if I'm on a Zoom call or something, somebody asks, they figure out a little bit of my story. And anyway, and I don't know, and I'm not being a smart aleck. I really am not. Especially if I'm talking to younger guys, I go, well, a lot of things you're asking wouldn't have done any good at that moment. And they go, what do you mean? I said, wouldn't have done any good to buy any life insurance. I was uninsurable at that point. wouldn't have done any good to get all my papers, start trying to get my papers straight. I was in such a rush, wasn't even thinking clearly. You know, in a few weeks, I wasn't thinking hardly at all. I was so strung out. And I said, so the best way to prepare for life-altering whatever, or being older, or looking back on ministry at 50, is to start in your 20s. You know, buy what you need then. Get your stuff straight then. You know, tragedy, me passing away at 48 is not as big a deal as if you got two little kids at home and you're 24 and you hadn't made any provision. Now she got kids at home, or he's got kids at home. She, I said, you get ready. You get ready now. And they never, they don't know what to do with that answer. I'm like, you kind of think the immediate thing here. When you look at Paul's life and you think all this kind of stuff and all these kind of things he ought to be, here's what he's doing. You squeeze him real hard and he goes, I can't believe that I get to tell people about how great God is. I can't believe that I get to share with him the unsearchable riches of Christ. It is a grace, a gift of God to me. We look at evangelism and witnessing and telling our story and testifying and inviting people to church. We look at that as a burden. Paul looked at that as a crazy privilege. He has saved me and changed. Who am I to tell anybody about him? And I get to do what? I get to try and stick a bucket in the bottomless well of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of Christ Jesus. Gifts of Christ. You have exactly what you need for where you are and who you are. Exactly. You put the ATM card in, it's exactly right. You need dying grace, it's there. You need living grace, it's there. You need suffering grace, it's there. You need relational grace, it's there. You need whatever it is, God has specifically tailored it to you. The guy was talking to me about he had to do an IVIG, which is just customized. It's not chemotherapy, but it's the excuse me, I don't want to misspeak here. It's the steroidal antibiotic cocktail similarity with usually just positive effects. But because it's custom made, it's a blood plasma serum kind of thing. It can go $10,000, $15,000, $20,000. I mean, a bag of it. Usually, hospital protocol is somebody's got it, carrying it like a baby. Somebody is with them there to do that. If they have it in some kind of tray, some kind of cart, it's got to have four wheels or whatever. And again, it's almost a two-person thing because if it drops, it's spoiled. I mean, there's nothing to do. If you ever see it being transported, I promise you'll know what you're looking at. It is because it's so expensive. It is custom tailored. He says the grace of God is custom tailored for what you need. God loves you so much, he knows exactly what to give you for your situation. Chapter 4, verse 29. One more after this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. How many of you like, man, I'm going to be sick that Sunday? We get there. Anybody in here, your tongue moves a little faster than your conscience? But your conscience comes right behind you going, you shouldn't have said that. Just like three of you, the rest of you doing better. Okay. But that which is good to the use of building up or edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. How would you like to have that test, that exam? So what do you mean? Somebody shows up with a clipboard, 19 pages on it, says, okay, here's what you said Monday at 8 o'clock. Here's what you typed. Here's what you texted at 9 a.m. on Monday. Did it minister grace? Was it corrupt? Here's words I can't say, but I'll let you read them. God says, I want you to use your communication skills to build people up. Wow. You can actually pass grace along. His conclusion, grace be with you. With all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ without pretense and sincerity. Amen. grace. How many of you think, man, I'd swim in that kind of grace, I'd find some peace? Let me be a little better. How many of you need that kind of grace in your life? Anybody here forget how rich we are as Christ followers? We forget how great God has been to us and is being to us. And then the mind blower, and he's going to be to us. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. See, all this stuff that's out there is awful. Grace is greater than that. God's grace is greater than all that chaos. It's greater than all the other. It's greater than all your problems and all your past. And it is greater than you can imagine for your future. His grace, this grace and peace, I'm done, has enabled thousands to lift up God when the world is falling in. 40 years ago, this man wrote of H.P. Stafford, who wrote, again, about 80 years ago before that. H.P. Stafford, if that name doesn't ring a bell, maybe the hymn will. He composed the immortal words to "It Is Well." The tune came to him as he sailed over the marker for the watery grave for his family who drowned in a shipping accident, journeying to meet him. And as he sailed there over the Ville du Havre, he wrote these words: "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." You can only do that when you walk in the door of grace. Grace and peace. A new greeting from another world. And I say amen. Pray with me right now. Father, thank you for speaking to hearts. Thank you for helping us. Lord, encourage us. Between our own fears and failure, between our own confusion and complication, we stay in terror. We stay fearful. We stay unnerved. And we feel insufficient.